Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the victory of Hezekiah, as we pick up in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Now after these things, this reestablishing of the priesthood, the spiritual renewal among the people, after these things, and the establishment thereof, having established again this whole worship for the people, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came, and he entered into Judah, and he encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib was come, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Now, basically what this is referring to is the conduit that Hezekiah built from the spring of Gihon on into the pool of Siloam. The city of Jerusalem, of course, you'd have to almost be able to visualize it in your minds, and you that have been there can. The hillside comes on down from the Temple Mount. It's called Ophel and the City of David. And the city in those days was down really more in the Kidron Valley. And the Temple Mount was sort of the extent of the city northward, and down into this valley, this sort of a ridge comes on down, the Tropian Valley on the right-hand side, and over here on the left-hand side, you have the Kidron Valley. And this ridge comes on down, and there at the bottom, the Tropian and Teropian and the Kidron meet. Now, the walls were more or less protecting this abutment that comes down, this mount that comes down, and the walls were built around it. But when the walls were built, the water supply, the spring of Gihon, which has a good supply of water, it was outside of the walls. Now, during the period that the Jebusites had the city of Jerusalem, they ingeniously dug a tunnel down through the rock, a shaft, and at the spring of Gihon, they diverted the waters into this cave, and then at the interior of the cave was this shaft that came right on up about 100 feet or so, and it was to them like a well. They had the pool, and the spring was diverted into this pool, and they would just let their buckets down like it were a well into this water, and thus they were able to supply their city with water from the spring of Gihon, even though the city was under siege. Within the wall of the city, they had this shaft that went on down. When David finally took, and of course because of this, the children of Israel were unable to take Jerusalem, the Jebusite city, for many, many years. Until actually the time of David, here was a alien city right within the middle of the nation of Israel, the city of the Jebusites, and they were unable to take it. But David, when he became king and came to Jerusalem, offered a special reward. The man who, you know, opens the gates so that we can take the city will be my chief general. And Joab went into this cave at the spring of Gihon, into the pool, and then he scaled up this shaft on the inside. And if you'd see it, you'd realize this guy, because the thing is probably, 4 feet wide, so he'd have to, you know, brace his feet and climb like a rock climber up this shaft. He got into the city, went out and opened the gates, and all of the guys came in, and they were ultimately able to take the city of the Jebusites that way. Now, Hezekiah, where the Jebusites had built this little tunnel in, he began to tunnel through this whole mountainside that comes down. At this point, where the mountain is coming together, this coming down like this, it's about 1,700 feet across, laterally. And so he had a group of fellows start at the spring of Gihon, chipping through this solid rock. And he had others over at the pool of Siloam started there, chipping through the rock from that side, chipping towards each other. When you go over there and when you see it, you'll wonder, how in the world did they ever do it? I mean, it's really good, solid rock that these guys chipped through. And yet, 1,700 feet. They made it about, 18 to 24 inches wide, and an average height of about 5 feet or so that when you walk through, you have to remain sort of in a crouched position. Now, there are areas where they did get off a little bit. They started working up. And so when they realized their mistake, then of course they'd have to bring it on down. So there are some areas in there where the ceiling is about 12 feet high, where they got off, and then of course they had to bring the thing on down because water, you know, has got to flow, and the gravity flow of the water. And so you can see the areas. And inside, you go inside, and man, you can just imagine all kinds of things as they were working, on this project. When they got near each other, tremendous excitement because they could hear the sounds of the picks. And so then when they could hear the sounds of the other fellows with their picks, they began to come towards each other. And thus, as you're coming in the tunnel from Gihon, you get to this right angle turn, and it comes about 7 feet across, and then you get the right angle again, and that's where they met. And where they met, they put this monument, which told about the digging of this tunnel. The monument was cut out and taken to the British Museum, but it was a tremendous feat, engineering feat, where they diverted the spring. And of course, the purpose is, why should we let them come and have this supply of water? And so, ingeniously, they covered the spring of Gihon so that the Assyrians wouldn't know where the water supply was. So the stopping up is actually the covering of the spring from the outside, and the water then flowed on through this conduit that they made, this tunnel through the rock, and emptied out into the pool of Siloam, so that during the siege, not only would the Assyrians be kept from the water, but they would have a sufficient supply of fresh water to maintain themselves during the period of the siege. Part of the preparation that he made for the siege of Jerusalem under the Assyrian army. So they gathered a lot of people together, and they stopped up all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, which would, of course, been the brook that came out from the spring of Gihon. For he said, why should the kings of Assyria come and find a lot of water? You can imagine how much water it would take for an army of several hundred thousand. And the Assyrians did have an army of several hundred thousand. So he was going to make them work for their water. You'd have to have several thousand men daily just carrying water for the tremendous army that he had. We can't imagine in our days of modern conveniences, roads and trucks and buses and so forth, we can't imagine what it must have been like in those days in moving these masses of people over land. They've got to have food supplies. They've got to carry food with them. They've got to have food preparation, sanitation, everything. You just can't imagine. When you go down to Masada and you think of Masada being taken by the Roman Legion, it was the 10th Roman Legion, and you see how that they were out there in this dry, barren wilderness. The closest water was about 20 miles away at En Gedi. And so even to the present day, you can see the path going up to En Gedi, where the Roman soldiers had to go to get water and all for the troops that were besieging this fortress there in the middle of the wilderness. And the logistics of such an operation are just mind-boggling. And so Hezekiah is doing a wise thing. He's going to make it tough on these guys. You're going to conquer us, man. You're not going to do it easily. So he also strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken. During the reign of his father, there was an area of wall that was broken down. So he rebuilt the wall that was broken. He raised it up to the towers. Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity in the Hebrew language there. And they don't know exactly if he heightened the towers or if he brought engines of war into the towers. In the Hebrew, it's a difficult thing to translate or to know what they were saying. And so here he raised it. He raised, and notice the "it" is in italics, so the translators added that, but "and raised to the towers." Raised what to the towers? We don't know. Raised the towers? That's what most of the commentators and those who study those things believe, that he raised the height of the towers. The towers, of course, were the strong fortresses. The idea is get the advantage of shooting down, and you're up too high for the guys to throw their spears that high, so you have a tremendous advantage. You're shooting down or throwing your spear down at them, and they can't reach you. So build these towers. Actually, in the city of Babylon, the wall was 300 feet high, 87 feet thick. And then it had towers that were another 150 feet higher than the wall. So you can imagine how it would be to try and take that kind of a city. You couldn't even shoot your arrows to the top of the towers. And so those guys up in those towers would have a tremendous advantage. They were sort of just, you know, untouchable up there, and yet they were able to shoot down or throw the rocks down and so forth to you, but they were pretty impervious to your attempting to get back at them. And so he raised the towers, or raised up to the towers, and another wall he built without, and he repaired Milo or Millo in the city of David. And that, again, is something that you can reference with 2 Samuel 5:9. And he made darts, arrows, spears, shields in abundance. All of this was preparation against the invasion of the Assyrians. He then set the captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and he spoke comfortable words to them, or encouraging words to them. He did more than pray. He was making active preparations from a physical standpoint to withstand the Assyrians. He didn't say, "Oh God, deliver us from the Assyrians and leave the walls broken down," and didn't make any, you know, preparation at all from a physical standpoint. Always, God expects us to do certain things. There is God's work always, but there is always also the human responsibility that God requires. And being a Christian should not give you an excuse for irresponsibility. "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to trust the Lord to take care of my family, and I've decided to quit my job, and we're just going to live by faith." Well, faith without works is dead. There are certain responsibilities and practical things that we need to do. Christianity is very practical. You do what you have to do, and you trust the Lord to take care of you. But there is that combination, always that combination. God's work, man's work, man's responsibility. And the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, but it also teaches the responsibility of man, the necessity of our responding to God. And that is an important thing to note, because there are some who misread the scripture and become very careless and irresponsible, and then they try to blame it on God. You know, because their family has just been evicted and they're hungry. And, you know, when I was decided to just trust in the Lord and quit my job and just believe God to supply, why did God, you know, let us be evicted? Well, you're not using good judgment. You're not being responsible. And Christianity does not make you an irresponsible, but it does make you a very responsible person. But the whole while we realize, hey, God is my source. God is my help. God is my strength. God is going to take care of me. But he's going to take care of me by giving me the opportunity to work. For many years, over 17 years of our ministry, when we first began the ministry, and actually, I began to pastor in Prescott, Arizona, back in July of 1948. Before that, I was an evangelist, so I'm already, I sought to be an evangelist, but I traveled around to different churches, whatever that makes you. But for the first 17 years, well, 19 years, I guess, or 20 years, when we first came to Calvary Chapel, I worked in outside types of jobs to support the family needs, because when we first came here, we were only making $150 a month from the church, and that wasn't sufficient for a family of four with kids in high school and junior high and all. So we worked for the first few years in outside type of employment, but I looked at it as God's providing for our needs, giving me an opportunity of employment in different types of jobs. I think that we make a mistake when we think that God's just going to drop stuff into our lap apart from an effort on our part. God gives us the wisdom. God gives us the guidance. God gives us the abilities. He gives us the strength. And then that's the way he provides. He provides so often. You know, I think that where we make a mistake is we are often expecting God to work in such supernatural ways that we don't recognize the work of God in very natural ways. When we were pastoring in Huntington Beach, one of the jobs we had was working for the Smith Brothers Mortuaries. My name was Smith, so I fit in real well. And so Howard Smith had back problems, and he couldn't make the first calls anymore. So they'd call me in the middle of the night, especially, to go out and make the first calls, go out and pick up the bodies. I got $5 a body, and it was great. You know, the kids would need a pair of tennis shoes, and you don't have money for tennis shoes. And I'd get a call. I'd say, well, praise the Lord. The Lord provided tennis shoes for the kids, you know. Sometimes you get to pick up multiple, you know, two. You get $10. A lot of interesting experiences. I remember the night we picked up Mr. Umarian. He had had a prayer meeting in his home with a group of Armenian people. Beautiful people there in Huntington Beach, beautiful Armenian families, the Parnakians, the Amerians, and all. They had had this prayer meeting in the home, and Mr. Omarion, after they had prayed around the circle, he was the last one, and as he said amen, he had a heart attack and just fell back on the floor, and that was it. I mean, so we were called to go over there, and of course I knew the families, and so we went in and picked him up, and as we were heading back, I said to the fellow that was with me, about Mr. O'Meara. I knew the family. I knew Mr. O'Meara quite well. And I said to him, oh, that lucky stiff. He's with the Lord right now. You know. You've got to have a humor in that job, or it'll get you. So God works in very natural ways. And we need to learn to look for the supernatural in the natural.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of 2 Chronicles in our next lesson, as we continue with more on the victory of Hezekiah. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May we now be doers of the word and not hearers only, because that's self-deception. You've got to put it into practice for it to have any value in your life. Let the Spirit of God now minister to you its truth as He brings to your remembrance those things that we have studied, and He enriches you in your walk and in your faith and in your life in Christ. May the Lord be with you and bless you, give you a good week. In Jesus' name.
We'd like to invite all men to pay attention to this year's men's retreat entitled Switched On, Living in the Current on DVD with bonus MP3. Join Pastor John Corson.
Dad, you touch the stuff you shouldn't touch, and you do the things that you shouldn't do, and it's not just going to cause you pain, your whole family is going to be aching. Your whole family is going to pay the price. Your sons and daughters and grandkids, you will see what you do impact and affect them positively or negatively.
Watch and listen to Calvary Chapel pastors as they teach men the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, gospel communication, and the responsibilities of a godly man. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.